our study on stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians experience it, and why they do not need to experience it. A young man, about 30, committed suicide, and I knew the family, and Christian man, believer, knew lots of doctrine, and just despondent with, and not in any kind of trouble, just despondent with the whole of life, and therefore took his own life, leaving the family in total disarray in regard to his suicide. It preceded a little bit by a lot of denial, and I think that's part of what I hope this study will address as far as stress and depression is concerned, and that is the denial of stress, anxiety, and depression. As I used for an illustration, I know I did in several months before we actually started the series, but in studying history, there was a time in small communities when people with various type of stress, anxiety, and depression had problems. They would go to the preacher, the priest, the rabbi, and try to work through what was going on. But that has been substituted now, and Christians just like to, no, this is not spiritual, this is not me, this is a physiological problem only. And made it very clear from the very beginning that I am not a doctor in that area, and I'm not even going to get involved in that area, but I will go be so bold. There are a multitude of Christians who deny that it is a spiritual problem. They have turned over into, they by their own doing, into a physical problem. But we have to realize what happens in the spiritual life when we are not and get caught up on all the things related to planet Earth, and how things can, in marriage, in money, health, dreams, the zephyr field, people hurt one another, all these things. And it's that to realize that a great deal of this is a spiritual problem. And it's just so nice to be able to say, no, not mine. I just go take some medicine and I feel great. No, all you've done is numb the mind, and it is not walking by the faith in the Spirit and walking in the realm of eternity that we studied last night in Revelation. So this is a growing problem in America, and it is going to continue to grow in America, and until we start getting around to realizing the spiritual solution is walking by faith, the Spirit, the power of the Spirit working inside of us, and our relationship with Him. But let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to allow the Spirit, trust the Spirit, to open our eyes, to open our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in regard to the stress and the depression and the distress that occurs in so many people's lives, unfulfilled. Unfulfilled in marriage, unfulfilled in finance, unfulfilled in work, unfulfilled in friendships, unfulfilled dreams, and on and on and on, that cause so much, and dissatisfied with life and living under Satan's lie. So let's allow His Spirit to open our eyes and cause us to see these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our view of You is so vital to our view of ourselves and of life. What kind of God are You? A revengeful God? A God who keeps score? A God who demands our performance? A God who demands that we live on Mount Sinai? Or a God of grace and love and mercy and deals with us from Mount Zion? Pray, Heavenly Father, now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see in our study tonight. Father, there are so many Christians all over this country who spend time in life and marriage and in distress and depression. And so many of them, Heavenly Father, are going to the wrong place to find the relief when you have it sitting there for us, your peace, your joy. Pray, Father, your Spirit will give me the words to communicate the truths that are found in your word for this in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want to begin, and I won't do this every time from here on because we're going to build on it all the way through our study, but I do want to go over one more time the seven introductory foundation principles upon which we will be building throughout almost the remainder of this study. And point one was that I ought to have this written up on here neatly. Every believer, every Christian, every born-again believer continues to have a nature of insecurity. Every Christian continues to have a nature of insecurity. And if we don't understand this, and if we're in denial about this, we're not going to understand God's solution of stress, anxiety, and depression. We all have a nature of insecurity, and that is our flesh nature. The flesh nature that we were born with, and we studied the big five in regard to that flesh nature that are vital to our daily life, understanding our daily life, and that it is continually being corrupted. It is deceitful above all else. It is incurably wounded. This is you and me we're talking about. Incurably wounded, full of evil, and insane. People, God does not try to improve us. God doesn't make you a better person over your lifetime. God crucifies that person, as we studied, and raises us up a new creature, a new spiritual being in Christ. Secondly, and this one is so important in understanding stress, anxiety, and depression, point two is so important. Thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. Stress, anxiety, and depression do not precede thoughts. Thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. People like to say, oh, it's not me. It's not me. It's my body. I need medicine. I need medical help. And in one moment, they're not in stress, anxiety, and depression. And then they get out on the highway, and that quickly, boom, they're right into it. Or things happen in their life. Boom, something happens. Boom. People, it's our thought process. Whatsoever a man thinketh he is. I mean, we could just chunk the Bible if we want to take what most Christians today are saying. Oh, no, it's all medical. Everybody has a medical problem. It's genetic. It's hormones. It's this. It's that. It's not a spiritual problem. And many, many Christians are just crying that out. Well, then let's just chunk the Bible. Because God's all wrong. Or the Word of God is correct. Thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. What people want to think of it is as some natural response, like I put my hand in a fire. What do I instinctively, naturally do? I recoil my hand in pain. I pull it back in pain. That's not stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, you may have caused it to become a natural response to things in life. You naturally fall apart. You naturally get stressed or anxiety or depression. But thought precedes it, no matter how long you've been doing this habit. It is a habit. So our thoughts precede it. And people, don't be upset at that, both you here and on tapes. Accept that as a very wonderful, wonderful, liberating news. Because if that is true, since that is true, that means you can do something about it. If you think with me, if my thoughts bring about stress, anxiety, and depression, that's a wonderful thing to think. We don't react to it. Oh, no. Go, wow, yes. I can do something about it. Now, I want to say something I haven't said, and because I've got it in my notes later. It's not in my notes for delivery. It's in my notes that I've been writing out. But I want to say it now. I'll say it again. We're going through things that the Bible has for us of the spirit-filled life in regard to handling stress, anxiety, and depression. People, what I have on the board, thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. Please understand that the world, the secular, non-Christian biblical world, by Christian, I mean Christians aren't involved in it, but it's not passed off as Christianity. Do you understand this? And billions of dollars are spent on teaching people such things as yoga, teaching people classes, and many churches have them, classes where you just learn to just sit in an anatomical position and you just totally let your body free. And you train yourself to do that. And you train yourself, and sometimes it's accompanied with music or sounds, pleasant sounds, wonderful fragrances, aromas, and just you've got these things. And what are you doing? It's in the thought process. You're getting those things out of your mind. So the world recognizes, and by the way, a lot of the world recognizes what I have on the board, even though Christians want to deny it. Thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. And the world has some wonderful answers. If you don't want to walk by faith in the Spirit, the world has some good things for you to try. You will make it through life without these things if you really want to and do it the world way. Just like I tell people say, oh, I couldn't have made it through this without Jesus Christ and without the Holy Spirit and God. Yes, you could. Unbelievers do it all the time. Unbelievers go through divorce. Unbelievers go through financial loss. Unbelievers go through physical pain. Unbelievers go through a lot of stuff, and they make it. You make it. If that's your objective, just to make it. If all your objective is to make it through a day without stress, depression, and anxiety, you can do that. I'll give you lots of ways of trying to. But if you want to do it glorifying God, if you want to do it in the nature of who you are in Christ, a new spiritual creature, that's a whole other deal. So thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. Now the third point goes right close with this. A life free of stress, anxiety, and depression begins by thinking who you are in Christ. So if you want a life free, being liberated from stress, anxiety, and depression or sad, begins in the mind. It begins in the mind. Thought process of who you are in Jesus Christ. This is where this is going to begin. That's why it's so important to realize and know who we are in Christ. Point four. Sad, stress, anxiety, and depression are futile attempts to take control of life. Stress, anxiety, and depression are futile attempts to take control of life. And any smart person that deals with these things will tell you that that's true. You might think that stress, anxiety, and depression means I've lost control. No, what has happened is I've sensed that I've lost control, and therefore, to regain control, we go into a stress. To regain control, we go into anxiety. To regain control, we go into depression. There are futile attempts to regain control. And we've studied that and noted various things about it. That brings us to point five. Control of your life, your environment, all these things. Control is an illusion. Control is an illusion. Satan thinks he's in control. He's not in control. Man thinks he's in control. Man's not in control. Man's got to control his wife. Man's got to control his children. Man's got to control the office. A woman's got to control her husband. A woman's got to control everything. People are, oh, they're a control freak. I want you to understand something very important about this. We all have this sense of need to be in control. Why? Because of the insecurity of our flesh nature. And the more that I am in control, the more I'm in control, the more secure I feel. But it's an illusion. Oh, I control my wife. Boy, she does this and I know where she is all the time. I control money. I control my children. And it gives me a sense of security because we are insecure creatures. That's why we studied the five declarations about the flesh nature, the big five, before we even got into these 7 points. So I could just have that foundation laid and let's move on and what Christ did with it. But because our flesh nature is insecure, it is the nature of the flesh nature to always want to be in control. Everyone is a control freak in one way or another. This is why those who can't control everybody, you stress, anxiety, and depression a lot. But control is an illusion. People got to all be, all these big people, I got to be in control. I control this and I everything. It's an illusion. The more control a person needs, and we'll get into all of this, and I'll show you in the Bible, not human psychology, but the Bible. The more a person needs to be in control, people watch, the more insecure they are. The more insecure they are. The more you walk by faith in Jesus Christ, and the more spiritual love is there, you don't have insecurity. And you don't need to be in control. People, I'm going to show you things as we go into this in regard to the Christian and stress, anxiety, and depression. I'm going to show you the characteristic of love. It is how spiritual love doesn't have to control. It doesn't have to. There is a peace that goes with spiritual love. But the flesh nature is insecure. Yes. Well, the sin nature of the flesh, nature of our original being, yes. Yes. Well, that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. The flesh nature that we studied. When I say beauty, that is the totalness of it. Because the big five things that we studied. In regard to this flesh nature, right out of Scripture, is both male and female. The flesh nature is the same in all. That's why, people, when you are filled with the Spirit, a woman, a man, a child, an adult, all these things, they don't need. The Bible doesn't say now, for this one you want to give them this, for this one you give them that. No, what spiritual love does. The things that spiritual love does. Let me show you. Just in answer to that, and then we'll get right back to that. But I do want to show you. When there is spiritual love flowing through, this is love that comes by the Holy Spirit, which causes you to be secure. One thing about spiritual love, it is secure in and of itself. It is secure in and of itself. So it's what everyone needs. What a woman, what a man needs, regardless of age, what they are in need of are the various things of spiritual love. Both a man and a woman need the kindness of spiritual love. Both a man and a woman need all the things that spiritual love will give. Spiritual love bears all things. Spiritual love, it recognizes the need of others and then meets that need. Spiritual love is compassionate. It's compassion. Both men and women need this. All of these things that we get at the cross needed by everyone. And the same solution is for everyone. We live in a world today, well, that's a man thing. That's a woman thing. All these type of little slander things that we go in, like one is superior to the other. People, the nature of the male is the same as the five things that we studied. In regard to, both the nature of the man and the nature of the woman is continuously being corrupted all their life. The soul, the heart, the natural makeup of the man and the woman is, in both of them, is full of deceit. The man is deceitful. The woman is deceitful. Incurably wounded. All those five things. I described both of them. We studied a long time on that. But people, they have both have the same problem and the solution. The solution is the same. God, if we could just see that. The solution is the same. There's not one solution for the woman, one solution for the man. I start at the cross to make my point. It solves both of their problems, does it not? It solves both of their problems. There's not a different solution for a woman or a different solution for a man at the cross. Spirit-filled life. Not a different thing for a woman, different thing for a man. It's a spirit-filled life by faith. Spiritual love. The things that are zeroed in on who we are in Christ. Who you are in Jesus Christ. People, there's the heart of our study. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, Jew or Gentile. This is why this whole study is based on knowing, believing, living who you are in Jesus Christ. The more that we know who we are in Jesus Christ, the more we know that and then believe it and then live it. Who you are in Christ. And we are all the same in Jesus Christ. Okay, let me get back here. So, control is an illusion. It comes from the insecure nature. From the man, he has to be in control. From the woman, he has to be in control. From every one of us, it's part of our nature. Satan has to be in control. Satan thrives on being in control. Is Satan in control? No. Does he think he is? Yes. He's in an illusion. People, God is in control. And living who you are in Christ is reaching that point of understanding that. So control is an illusion. Point six. All of these we're going to come back and develop. That's why I said this sets the foundation for almost all the rest of our study. Now, point six. While insecurity is natural and control is a habit, habits can be broken. Habits can be broken. It's a habit. Insecurity is natural. Control is a habit. And habits can be broken. And that's part of what we're going to spend a lot of time on is how to break that habit and develop a new habit. And we're going to do some good study on how to do that. I would like to say, you know, I'd like to have that at the end, but I'm probably going to have to do it here very quickly because so that I can always refer to it. On the solution to all of this, but you know, if you write a good thesis, your solution's the last chapter, and you don't do it early. But we're going to have to do it so we can deal with it. So while these things are a habit, they can be broken. Now, point seven, and this is very important: walking by faith in the Holy Spirit is a choice. Walking by faith in the Spirit is a choice. Living who you are in Christ is a choice. See, up here, thoughts precede stress, anxiety, and depression. Thoughts precede walking who you are in Christ. And something happens in your life, phone rings, child is dead out on the highway. You have a choice right there what you're going to do. Immediately as you lay down the phone, blame somebody. It's all your fault. You gave them the keys to the car. It's your fault. You told them they could do this. Or as you lay it down, you get oriented to who you are in Christ and that God is in control. And watch the difference of stress and depression and fear. We've got to study the seven-headed dragon in our soul yet also. Now, from that, it's time now to apply and to look at some of these things from the viewpoint of living in Satan's lie. Now, again, what is Satan's lie? Satan's lie, and this is always worth its time to go look at, Satan, because it's so appealing to our flesh nature, Satan's lie is myself. Worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. This is Satan's lie. This is how Satan controls us. My self-worth is made up of my performance, others' opinion of me, and it's supported from the garden to the Mosaic law throughout. It's in the Bible. If you want to see that. Just like goes to that principle of revealing and concealing. If you want to live by the law, this is the law. Right here is the law. But it goes back even further than that to Satan in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's why I call it Satan's lie. It goes back to what Satan starts right off in the garden. Performance and others' opinion. That's why they went to the tree, the fig tree, instead of the tree of life. So, this is Satan's lie. This is what controls us. Now what I want to do is look at some of the things that happened. And the first thing we've already looked at is the performance trap. The performance trap. And we studied a lot of things that happen when you get involved in the performance trap. This is stress, anxiety, depression. A lot of things happen. My performance. Having to always perform. Having to always do for God. Now, we move from the performance trap to our study now. What we're looking at is the opinion attic. And I'm just calling it an addict, but the obsession of others' opinion. And people, let me remind you, in case you don't think that's so important, let me just remind you from the first book written in the Bible, this was part of Job's whole problem. His friends crushed his soul. Opinion of others. And we'll look at a passage tonight, another passage dealing with the opinion of others and how if you live in Satan's lie, people, it is so destructive and why it brings about stress, anxiety, and depression. You get involved in the performance trap, you're going to end up here. And we're going to see now, get in this involved with the opinion of others. Others' opinion of you. Having to have others' opinion. And I want to jump right to where we left off without a whole lot of work here. In John chapter 5, Jesus Christ tells us why so many refuse to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And why they will go to the performance trap, why they go to Satan's lie. He tells us why. Please look at John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. He tells us why. Our own Savior tells us why we refuse to live by faith or go by faith to believe in Him and why we choose Satan's lie. John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe? And the word can means ability. How can you believe? When you receive glory, that's praise, opinion of others, from one of you again. If you're so concerned about the opinion of others, and this is what captures so many Christians, people, this is what crushed Job's soul. Brought distress and depression in David's life. All through Scripture. This is what crushed Peter. Well, Peter was really more the performance trap. But the opinion of others. What is their opinion of me? And this is so important in the spiritual realm because, as I told you and we saw, what is God's view of our... Remember, point one was the performance trap of the law, of religion, of works, of lists. Once his opinion of our performance is, we see it right from the beginning with Cain, I don't want your performance. Your performance is as filthy rags before me. God doesn't want your performance. So before God, your self-worth is not going to be your performance. God doesn't want your performance. And you're not going to get it out of him either. It's your view of God. But it's just as clear as we can see through Scripture. God doesn't want your performance. He rejected it in the garden, calls it filthy rags. He doesn't want our performance. And then we'll come to the conclusion in regard to the opinion. What is God's opinion of us? People, God's opinion of you is who you are in Christ. I know what Satan's lie makes us think. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to serve. I'm unworthy to be loved. My parents have called me losers. Preachers have called me loser, inadequate, undeserving, and that's who I really am. I really am this horrible person inside. I really am this loser. I really am unworthy. I really am inadequate to serve God, inadequate to be loved by God, and all these types of things that goes on and piling up all through life. And that's the way a lot of people live their whole life, trying to earn something from their parents, who they never will. I'm just amazed how many parents just rear their children, you're never adequate, you're never good enough, you never did good enough. And so the kid just spends, the children, boys and girls, spend their life up until way into adulthood, still trying to earn opinion, respect of parents who are never going to give it because they're not pleased with themselves. They're not pleased with themselves. They live in the lie, in this Satan's lie trap. And so they destroy, in that sense of life, the children and the things that we've been studying all along and the various examples that we've studied. Now, Christ says in verse 44, how can you believe? In other words, you can't believe when you receive this glory or this praise from one another. It's just amazing, people, how man needs the approval of one another from Adam and Eve on. A lot of times you'll hear people, I don't care what anybody thinks. That person inside cares so much about what others think, it's unbelievable. It's just an idle boast. Shakespeare says, methinks thou protest too much. You blow the horn too loud. And it's just the opposite of what's going on in our soul. And we all have this need of a self-worth. And God has given it to us in His Son, in Christ. But we want it on our own. It is the nature of our flesh to seek glory or approval. It is the nature of that flesh nature that we were to seek approval, glory from one another. Therefore, the flesh will live by Satan's lie. The flesh will refuse just to believe, just to trust. And prefers Satan's lie because Satan's lie gives me my performance. People, this is why religion is so popular. Whatever the religion is, moral righteousness, learning Bible doctrine, charismatic experience, or serving God, I get to perform. I'm in control. I control my moral life. I control how much doctrine I learn in my mind. I'm in control. When it comes to walking by faith and just trusting Him for your worth, trusting Him in His opinion, it's a very difficult, if not impossible, thing for people to do. This is why man prefers the law. This is why man prefers lists to grace. And this is why he will always have stress, anxiety, and depression, always trying to do this and never arriving. Paul said in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. That they can perform, we can earn approval if we live by law. And then there's always the stress. And I'm going to show you, there's always the stress and the depression and the anxiety that comes when you're trying to do this, trying to get the opinion of others. Am I getting it? Am I losing it? How easy is it to lose? It's very easy to lose. Parents just immediately tell you how you're no good. Husband and wife tell each other, you're no good, you're ugly, you're inadequate, you couldn't do anything without me. On and on and on, beating each other down. Beating each other down to control. People, if all you have to do is live right here, the opinion of others, and whoever's opinion you care about, they control you. If a man can get his wife to care about his opinion and only his opinion, if a wife can get a man to do that, they control you. They can lift you high. They can make you crawl. Because they've got you right where they want you, in this control trap, in this performance trap, and in this addiction to the opinion of others. Got to earn God's love. Am I earning enough? It's always stressed, always wondering, am I learning enough? Never enjoying the peace and security we have in Christ. It is amazing how many believers talk about grace, but experientially in their lives, in living in regard to the opinion of one another, grace has to be earned. They like to talk about grace, but grace has to be earned. If you're not good enough, oh boy, there's no grace, there's judgment, and nothing but judgment. Judge, separate. You've always got to earn it. And always stressed and depressed if you're not earning enough. Now, what Jesus Christ is pointing out here, it is the nature of man, which includes believers, by the way, when we're in the flesh, to seek approval from one another. And when you desire man's approval, listen now, when you desire a man's approval, when you get involved in this, having an addiction to the opinion of others, you cannot walk by faith. And therefore, you will not experience the absence of stress, anxiety, and depression. But you cannot walk by faith. You are incapable of faith. This is why Satan's lie is so detrimental. Why is it so detrimental? Because you're not going to walk by faith. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? And in so doing, you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Since we seek the approval from one another and think that since they receive the approval from one another, we're receiving the approval from God. What did Adam and Eve do? They were very stressed out about their sin, and so they ran over to the fig tree. Instead of the tree of life, here's a tree of life, and just for fun, I suspect they had to pass it up to get over here to this fig tree. But they ran over to the fig tree to try to make things right with themselves, thinking that if I get man's approval, I got God's approval. People, nothing is further from the truth. Just because you have man's approval does not mean you have God's approval. Yes. Every kind. Every kind. Primarily. But it ultimately comes to every kind because every kind of performance is necessary. It may be we could take the spiritual realm of performance, spiritual performance, and therefore we get into the list. Therefore you get into the four circles, the list or law. The performance in regard to whatever church and denomination or movement you're involved in, where if moral righteousness is the issue, your performance in that realm, learning Bible doctrine, your performance in that realm, charismatic experience, your performance in that realm, service to God, your performance in that realm. But it also goes into this whole realm of life as people grow up and why they're so stressed and so much stress, depression, anxiety, distress with life, because at work things aren't working out the way they want, or they've got to keep working, and I may lose my job, I may lose money, I may lose this, I may lose this. So it can be at work, it can be in one's physical appearance. So many people today are stressed out and depressed and have anxiety about their physical appearance. And it can just be in any area of our life. I've got to perform. And there are so many Christians that come under stress, anxiety, and depression. In regard to a lot of it, and we're going to see more and more dealing with the area of money, making of money, having money, not having enough money, not making enough money. And for my family, this is why we studied the myth of money. And we'll have to study a little of that in this study, because this is a great source. It's a great source of anxiety, stress, depression. Great source of it is this whole thing related to money. You know, there are a lot of Christians today who judge and malign. Oh, well, all they got on their mind is sex, and boy, God's going to get them, and that's their pattern and all the rest of it. While what they carry around in their mind, and I'll show you, gives more than what we can find in Scripture in regard to this problem, is this whole thing. I want more money. I want to be rich. Oh, look at all these people. And we'll study this. I don't know why I'm giving it now, because it's much later in my notes. But, well, so you'll probably forget it by then. I can bring it back up. But, oh, well, they're watching those skin flicks, and they're watching those skin movies, and all those horrible people. And let me tell you what it's doing to your mind, brother. And let me tell you what it's doing to your body. And all the pornography going on. Well, they sit and watch. Do you want to be a millionaire? And start thinking, ooh, you know, if I had $1 million and carry that through and keep thinking that and keep thinking. Now, you're not going to compare wanting to have a lot of money with watching a skin flick. You're not going to compare I want to be a millionaire with watching a skin flick. Oh, no, look at the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I'll show you what the Bible has to say. 2 Timothy. Let me show you something that's in the Scriptures, not something that man writes. All right. Now, if you found 2 Timothy, that means you can find 1 Timothy, and that's really what I wanted you to find. 1 Timothy 6. I just want to throw this out. We'll come back and study some words, and you'll see why we're going to have to come back here. Let me show you some words. Verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 6, but those who want to get rich. Now, the word for rich doesn't mean, oh, well, that's not me. I don't want millions and millions. I just want enough to live a really nice life. That's what this word means. And the word want here doesn't mean an over-obsession. It just means it's always in your mind. Well, you know, if somebody, if I could win $1 million, if I could win a lottery, if I could do this. And let me tell you something. There are born-again believers who would never think about watching a skin flick walk around all the time in their mind, if I had a lot of money, if I had some more money, if I had this much money. Let me show you what the Bible says. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. People, this doesn't say those who watch skin flicks. I'm not supporting skin flicks. If you're not hearing what I'm saying and want to judge me, that's your business. I'm making a point of where most Christians live. Fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish. And see that word harmful? Harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction, stress, anxiety, depression. But here's even more. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. That phrase right there is stress, anxiety, and depression. Great distression in life. Great distression. So I just want to show you. It's what's going on up here. It's what's going on up here. You walk around. Oh, I'd never get involved in that. But you walk around with this other stuff. Performance. Am I making enough money? This is one of the big ones in America, is this whole ideal of performance and evaluating your self-worth by your car, by your clothes, by your house, by your neighborhood, by this, by that, making enough. Will she like me? Will he do this? All this type of nonsense. And this leads to this great thing of stress, anxiety, and depression. But it's all the performance. So do on it, what we've looked at in our studies over time. It can be in any of the spiritual realm. It can be in anything that is personal. Our own performance in life. And others' opinion of me. Others' opinion of me in the spiritual realm at church. Others' opinion of me at work. Others' opinion of me in the physical realm. Others' opinion of me in just in life, social life, all areas. Because my self-worth. Because my self-worth. And we can pick anything. We can pick any area. There are people, and I know some of them are Christians, but just even in the gym, there are people, this whole thing of their body is their whole worth. Is their whole worth. Being able to build their muscle up and keep their weight down, keep a good profile, men and women. And they just spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and a lot of time. They need a whole lot of money, but a lot of time in all of this stuff. And that's their self-worth. How easy it can be gone. How easy we can get sick, injury, anything like that. Absolutely. That's my whole point of what I said a while ago. People, the world has a lot of solutions to stress, anxiety, and depression. But are they the ones that God gave us? Retreating from life is not God's solution. Retreating from life is not what this is about. Just being free of stress, anxiety, and depression is not what it is about. If that's all you want, yes, there are ways to do it. I used to say get up into the mountains of Colorado, but right now maybe a little hot. But get somewhere, just get away. And just exclude yourself. And watch how what starts happening with all of the things. But yes, not just our society, but all, from the garden. That's what I tried to show you. From the garden on, Satan's lie has captured men and women. The performance trap for God, for man. The opinion of others. Opinion of God, opinion of man. And it controls us. and it causes such stress and anxiety. You get involved in a performance trap, an addiction to others' opinion. And people, it is so. I'm not a pure self-righteous. It is so difficult not to live here. We all, there's a bona fide way in which we all want others to think nicely of us, a bona fide way of performance, but that's not your self-worth. Your self-worth is who you are in Christ. Your self-worth is what God thinks of you. And what does God think of us is who we are in Christ. God's solution does not cause us to run from life. God's solution calls us for us to get right in life and enjoy it thoroughly. People, a Christian walking by faith in Christ and who they are in Christ have more fun enjoying life. Have more fun enjoying life than anyone because we're not holding on to it. We're not holding on to things down here. These things down here are not what it's all about. If we have money, fine. If we don't, fine. My mother's always afraid when I go down and spend too much money. I said, Mom, as long as we have money, we'll spend it. When we don't have to spend it, when we don't have any money to spend, we'll go steal it. And then she's like, oh, no, we're not going to do that. But we have every right to enjoy life, people, because we're not holding on. We're not living in fear. I'll lose opinion. I'll lose performance. I'll lose these things from man or God. And God help people when you get associated in marriage, church, social life. You can't help work too much, but you get yourself involved with people who live by Satan's lie. That makes it very difficult for you. Doesn't mean you won't be able to. But boy, how wonderful it is when a man and a woman both are living in the truth of who you are in Christ, not living in Satan's lie. What a wonderful relationship. A friendship, whatever it might be. You just don't have to have that self-worth and all these things based on what we're talking about here. So even the performance and money, all these things cause us to the opinion of others. And we go back to the garden, Adam and Eve. When in a broken harmony with God, they ran to the fig tree. They ran to their works, thinking that if they were approved with each other and each other accepted them, then God's going to. People know. God does not accept you on the basis of what others think of you. That's why in our study in Colossians 3, your life is hidden. A lot of people believe what everybody says about them. They believe their own press, and they think that's God speaking. Wait till the day of revelation comes when Christ is revealed and you're revealed with Him. Then the truth will come out. It hasn't been what people think of you. It's what God thinks. And what does God think of us? Holy, righteous, adequate. All these things. Deserving of His life. He makes us adequate. He makes us all these things. How can you believe when you receive glory or praise from one another? How can you believe? In other words, how can you live by faith? First of all, in faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, or as a believer, faith in the Holy Spirit. How can you believe? Now, what they have in the way the Greek actually reads is, how can you believe, aorist active indicative, point of faith in Christ? Then we have a participial phrase, present participle, while receiving glory from man. So I want you to see what's happening, why he says you can't do it. Because, one, that the momentum of your life, the present participle is like a straight line. This is your life. This is what you're doing. You are living under Satan's lie. You are living under the performance trap and the addiction to the opinion of others. And so you can't come to this point right here and put faith in Jesus Christ as Savior while you care about what others think. You can't do it. You cannot live this way. You cannot be living, caring about what everyone else thinks, and come along and say, I'm just going to simply believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So if you're in the process of receiving glory from man and approval from one another, as long as you're doing that, you're not going to be able to receive the glory that comes from God. How can you believe? Unbeliever will never believe in Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. A believer living in the same line, and they're giving, receiving glory from one another, other people in their church, other people in their assembly, other people in their denomination, whatever it is, they're not going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and trust Him because we care too much what others think. I gave you a personal testimony on that a couple of weeks ago in my great journey. It was the opinion of others, certain others, that caused me to really fight, just believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So the evil of Satan's lie, when you will not live by faith in the Holy Spirit because you're seeking the glory of one another, and that's always going to lead to stress, always going to lead to depression. How do we seek the glory from one another? Look what Christ says. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? Question. How do we receive glory from one another? That's easy. Anytime you're involved in Satan's lie. Anytime you're involved in addiction to the opinion of others. You're involved in the performance trap. I've got to keep performing. I've got to keep it up or they won't think well of me. This is what happened to Job. See, yesterday, always remember this. Don't get the idea that Job's three friends are just out of nowhere and came attacking him. Yesterday, Job agreed with them. They all thought the same way. And then Job started his journey. And so his three friends now come and attack. They now come and start attacking him. People, if you care about the opinion of others and you care about, you'll get involved in the performance trap and you will never be able to walk by faith. But that's how that happens. That is how it happens. Since they seek the approval from one another, think that they receive the approval from one another, they're never going to make it. So how do we receive the approval or glory from one another? Performance system. They will approve us. And if they do, then certainly God will. So we go by our law. We go by the law, Mosaic law. We go by our list, the four circles that we study sometime. We're going to perform, and then man will like us. Let me give you a few examples in closing. We'll go through these rather quickly. Show you how the stress and the hurt comes in, even in the spiritual realm. I'm going to pick on Peter. Now, I want to tell you something about Peter. Peter saw it. And he was one of the first to see it. And at the Jerusalem Council, it is Peter, not Paul, who is really good in grace and walking by faith. But something happened to Peter, and we studied it in Galatians. Peter left grace, left walking by faith out of fear of disapproval of believers that James sent down there. He feared what they would think of him. Peter feared. He got stressed out about what others would think of him. James sent some people down there. The writer of the book of James sent some religious leaders to spy him out. And Peter cared so much about the approval of others. He cared so much about the praise of others that he went back to the performance trap. He went right back to it. He had to go that way. Peter, in another case in Peter's life, where he just brought great distress, unbelievable distress on Peter, we do it to ourselves, is his performance. And what was his performance? Lord, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. People, that's a powerful thing to put on yourself. God never asked that of Peter. Peter did that himself. These other yo-yos, they may leave you. They'll fall by the wayside. Not me. Boy, I'm right there, Lord. I'll die for you. Satan standing on the sideline, look at this and that. Oh, yeah, watch. Peter failed in his performance. Peter failed in performance. His own performance standard, he failed in it. Looking right at Jesus Christ, denying him. Not only did he not die for him, he even denied he knew him. Just the total other end of, I'll die for you. I don't even know him, blankety blank blank. He cursed. Greeks were emphatic. He didn't just say, no, I do not know this man. Like we like to say. No, the Greek says, blankety blank, I blankety blank, do blankety blank, not blankety blank, no blankety blank, this man Jesus. And then he looked at him in his eyes. Crushed. Peter, he went total distress. What caused the distress, people? Performance standard that he put upon himself, the opinion of the Lord. And I still contend the first person that Jesus Christ saw after the resurrection was Peter. I can show you that in Scripture. Sought him out because Peter was still very heavy about what had happened. What had happened. Let me give you another one very quickly in closing. Another horrible thing that happens that brings stress, anxiety, depression, when we get involved in Satan's lie, the performance trap, and the addiction of the approval of others, boasting. Now, we could turn to a number of passages, people. We could turn to a number of passages, Galatians chapter 5, 26, do not boast in regard to one another, all these types of things. Now, let me ask you a question, though. Why? And there, it's referred to all the way through the epistles. It's just one of those words. It's all, and in the Old Testament too. Why do we boast? Why do we boast? Self-esteem, and we want others to do what? Think high of us. We want others to like us, approve of us, praise us, get their glory. Let me tell you what I did. I won this. I did that. I did this. I make this much money. I do this. And we boast. Why do we boast? Boast in the religious realm, meaning our four circles. Let me tell you how much Bible doctrine I know. Let me tell you about my moral righteousness. Boy, not only do I not smoke, drink, and chew, I don't go with girls that do. I'm really good, that type of thing. I know so much doctrine. I got it all down. Boy, let me tell you how many charismatic experiences I've had. And try to top that. Let me tell you how I served God today. Let me tell you how much of service I do. And each one looks at the other. People that are morally righteous, they're not impressed with how much you know or how much you serve. Boy, you got to have that moral righteousness. Knowledge people. Oh, it doesn't matter how much you serve or more. It's how much you know. Charismatic experience. That's the big deal. Service, that's the big deal. And we boast. We boast. Why? Because we want the praise. And the approval. We want the approval of one another. I want you to approve of me. I want to tell you about how wonderful I am. Look at Romans chapter 2. Let me finish this, please. Romans chapter 2, verse 23. Romans 2, 23. Well, I tell you what, because when I go to Romans 2 and then to Romans 3, that's going to lead to another discussion. So this would be a good point. To break on this, because the other one's going to lead to the stress, the depression. So I want to stop, and we'll come back to this point. So where are we next week when we come in? So we don't have to, I won't go through the seven things again. So where are we? We are at the point of looking at Satan's lie, and we've looked at the performance trap, and now we are looking at the addiction to the opinion of others, and how these things are going to lead into a stress, depression, anxiety, as far as our life is concerned. Let's close in a word of prayer. How wonderful it is, Heavenly Father, if we would just realize you have made us adequate. We have not made ourselves adequate. We have not made ourselves deserving, and we cannot. You make us deserving, and you make us adequate in Christ through the power of your Spirit. And as soon, Heavenly Father, as we start living that, believing that, and then living it experientially, something will start to happen in our lives, and that is that the stress and depression start to become so weak, and we're liberated from it because we're living in who we are in Christ. Not our performance, but His. Not others' opinion, but yours. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God you are. And just like it's so easy for so many unbelievers to see the truth and the simplicity of the cross and faith in Christ, it is so difficult for so many Christians to see how easy it is not to experience stress and depression by just walking by faith. It's so difficult to see, so easy. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen and become realities in our soul and then in our lives. And pray, Father, you will see that these tapes get into the hands of Christians who are experiencing stress and anxiety and depression and who are seeking, truly seeking your answer. Not the medical profession and not the world's, but your answer. What you give us, and want to give that a try. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.